Take your Bibles tonight and open them up to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're going to look at Thomas tonight. Some know him as Doubting Thomas. And of course, we're going to talk about, you know, what he doubted. But we're going to start tonight in John chapter 20, verse 26 down through 29 to get us started. And then we'll be looking at several other passages of Scripture. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 26, here's what the Bible says. And after eight days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas is mentioned 12 times in the Bible. Of course, he's in the list of apostles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. He's also mentioned in John on four different occasions. He's mentioned in John chapter 11, and we're going to read some verses from John chapter 11 in a minute, when Jesus went to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's mentioned in John chapter 14, when Jesus is talking about going to the Father. And Thomas is the one that asked the question, well, how can we get there? And again, we'll read some verses in John chapter 14 in a minute. In John chapter 20, he's mentioned, as we've read here, one instance, but and we'll read some other ones, but after the resurrection, when the apostles and the disciples first saw him, Thomas wasn't there. And that's when he doubted. He doubted the testimony of the other apostles and the other disciples. And that's where he gets his name, Doubting Thomas, because he did not believe their report. And then he's mentioned in John chapter 21, one of the disciples that went fishing with Peter that day on the Sea of Galilee. He's also called Didymus, Thomas Didymus. Didymus is the Greek equivalent of Thomas. Both of those names, Thomas and Didymus, mean twin. Now, I don't know if that means Thomas was a twin. The Bible doesn't tell us, but that's what his name means. And so perhaps he had a twin brother. Now, there's many adjectives that people use to describe Thomas, and they all revolve around his doubt, the fact that he doubted, he didn't believe the word of the other apostles. Again, doubting is a word that's used to describe him. Some call him melancholy. Some call him the brooding disciple. Peter Marshall, the Presbyterian preacher, called him the Palestinian Missourian. The slogan of Missouri is "Show me." He wanted to see it before he believed it. And what you think about Thomas really depends on your orientation to life. Is the glass half full or half empty? If you're a half-full kind of person, you're going to think about him one way. If you're a half-empty kind of person, you're going to think about him another way. Is it partly sunny or partly cloudy? If you're a partly cloudy person, you're going to think about him one way. If it's partly sunny, you're going to think about him another way. Those who take the half-empty glass or the partly cloudy glass would say some unkind things about Thomas. And if I was going to teach a lesson from that orientation in life, again, from the half-empty glass or the partly cloudy sky, I'd have a three-point outline tonight. I'd tell you, first of all, that he was not where he was supposed to be. John chapter 20, Sunday night, Resurrection Day, the disciples were assembled together. So they were having a Sunday night service. Now, they may have met on Sunday night before, but this was the first Sunday night service after the resurrection. In verse 24, John chapter 20, the Bible says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." So this was when they were in the upper room, the doors were locked. Jesus appeared unto them, showed himself to them, but Thomas wasn't there. And I just remind you tonight, if you miss church on Sunday night, you never know what you're going to miss. You just never know how God is going to work in any service. I don't like to miss because I don't want to miss anything that God's going to do. I'm just selfish enough. I want to be a part of all of it. I don't want to miss any of it. And I figure when God's people come together, God's liable to do something good for somebody or for all of us. And I don't want to miss any of it. And so I would just remind you, talking about Thomas missing that first Sunday night service, that all of us need to be in church every time the doors are open. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, that verse was written almost 2,000 years ago. And we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. A lot of people think that the Apostle Paul did, but we're not really sure. But 2,000 years ago, God inspired somebody to write, the day is approaching. The day of the Lord's return is approaching. And again, I don't know when he's coming back, but I sure know that it's a lot closer than when this verse was first written. It's a lot closer today than it was then. And if back then we needed to get together so that we could exhort one another to stay true to God, to stay true to his word, to stay true to doing what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, if they needed it back then, if they needed that exhortation back then when the day was approaching back then, we sure need it today because the day is a whole lot closer. And again, and I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd, but we should be in the house of the Lord every service. You may say, well, Pastor, when I'm not here, I'm doing something good. Well, that's fine. But if it's church time, you ought to be in church and figure out when to do that good thing some other time. Now, Jack, I had my notes already done before we talked tonight, so don't think I'm picking on you tonight because I'm not. Okay. All right, so he wasn't worried. If I was going to preach from a pessimistic standpoint, if I was going to preach from the glass half empty or the sky partly cloudy, I would tell you first of all about this apostle called Thomas, that he was not where he was supposed to be that first Sunday night. I would mention the second thing, that he was a doubter. When the disciples told him after that Sunday night meeting, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. They were excited. I mean, they thought Jesus was dead. They saw him laid in the grave. This one that they had given their life to the last 3+ years. They thought it was, you know, all over. They thought it was just a waste of time. And then they saw him alive in that upper room, and they were excited about it. I mean, the ministry was going to go on. It wasn't a waste. It really was what Jesus was trying to tell them it was going to be. And here's old Thomas, the doubter, that says, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He was just throwing a bucket of cold water on their excitement. He was just saying, hey, you guys must have seen a ghost. You guys are crazy. Somebody just doesn't come back from the dead. And that's so typical so many times of people that aren't really involved in church, who aren't really where they ought to be, when they get around other Christians that have been there, have been exhorted, have been excited, and they try to tell them about the things that are going on, they just throw a bucket of cold water on it sometimes. They kill their excitement. They dampen their spirit. Thomas says, unless I can see him, I mean, unless I can touch him, unless I can feel him, I'm not going to believe. Now, later on, somebody would write, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Apostle Paul would write it in the book of Romans. Well, Thomas heard, but he didn't believe. He was a doubter. And then third, if I was going to preach from the glass half empty or the sky partly cloudy, I would tell you that he was a pessimist. He was a pessimist. John chapter 11, I mentioned it a minute ago. Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, brother of Mary and Martha, had died. And Jesus said in John chapter 11, well, I'm going to go and wake up Lazarus. And the disciple says, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he must be feeling better. And Jesus was pretty plain. He said, no, he's not asleep. He's dead. I'm going to go back and raise him from the dead. And somebody said, I can't remember who it was, somebody said, hey, they're looking for you in that part of the country. They want to kill you. They want to kill you. And it was Thomas who said, after Jesus said, well, it doesn't matter, I'm going. Thomas says, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, I don't know how many of you are Winnie the Pooh fans and know the little donkey named Eeyore, but I can just hear the same tone of voice in Thomas's voice that Eeyore speaks. Oh, let's go. He's going to die. We're going to die with him. He was always looking on the pessimistic side of things. In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking about going to heaven, talking about going to the Father's house. You don't need to turn to it, but let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Remember what was said next? It was said by this guy we're talking about. It was said by Thomas. He said, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going. And you say we know the way, but we don't know the way. And Thomas was just a pessimistic. If I was preaching from the half-empty glass or from the partly cloudy sky, I'd just tell you he was pessimistic about everything. I mean, we're going to die with him. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? I'm not going to believe unless I can see and put my finger in the print of it, in the nail print in his hand, and put my hand into his side. I'm just not going to believe it. And if we're not careful, that pessimism. Am I saying that right? You know what I'm talking about? It becomes contagious. It rubs off on other people. If you're a pessimist, if the person that hangs around with you is not stronger from a spirit standpoint than you are, pretty soon they're going to be pessimistic too. I mean, Thomas is right up there with some of the other pessimistic people in the Bible, like Jonah. Oh, Lord, I know you were going to forgive these people. I knew it before I left home. I knew you were going to not destroy Nineveh. I just knew you weren't going to do it. I might as well just die. And like Elijah, who, you know, was running from Jezebel. I'm the only one that's left. Everybody else has turned to Baal. Nobody else is serving you. I might as well just die. Now, that kind of attitude is contagious. That kind of attitude rubs off on other people. We have so much to be thankful for in what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not have one pessimistic bone in our body. He is greater than he that is in the world. So we need to be careful. So again, if I was teaching a Bible study from the half glass full, from a partly cloudy sky, I would tell you those things about Thomas, and I would warn you to always be in your place, to not doubt, and don't be such a pessimist. But most of you that know me, I hope you know that I am not a pessimist. I usually try to give people the benefit of the doubt. And so I'd like to do the same thing to Thomas tonight. I'd like to look at him from a different perspective. I'd like to look at him with a perspective that the glass is half full, that the sky is partly sunny. And I'd like to present Thomas to you as not as one that doubts, but the apostle that wanted to be sure. The apostle that wanted to be sure. Now, if I was going to teach a Bible lesson with this orientation, I would again have 3 points. My first point would be, when Thomas saw what he ought to believe, he only wanted to know that it was right. I would tell you, I think Thomas wanted to believe the other apostles when they said, hey, Jesus is alive. We've seen him. I mean, he was in this room with us. The doors were locked, and he just appeared in the room with us. All of us saw him. Thomas wanted to believe that. He had given his life, the last 3 years at least, to this one called Jesus. I mean, he'd walked away from his family, from his home and from his profession. We don't know what it was. But he had given up everything to follow Jesus, to be an apostle of his. And the fact that Jesus would come back to life, as Thomas thought about it, it fit in with what Jesus was trying to teach him. Jesus, at the end of his ministry, was trying to teach his disciples what was going to happen. He was trying to teach them that he was going to be killed, that he was going to be the Lamb of God, but that he was going to defeat death. And I'm sure as Thomas thought about it, well, you know, if he did come back to life, that would make sense based on what he tried to teach us. And he did not want the last 3 years of his life to end with this one that he had given his life to in a grave, staying in a grave. And I believe that every fiber in his body wanted to believe that what the other apostles told him was true, that Jesus was alive. But he was not willing to base his faith on the testimony of others. He wanted something stronger. He wanted something more than just hearing that Jesus was alive from the other apostles. I mean, just stop and think about it. Coming back from the dead was not an everyday event. Now, I admit to you that Thomas had seen it, or at least heard about it in close proximity 3 times. He had heard or saw himself the 3 times that Jesus raised somebody from the dead. I believe he was there when Jesus broke up that funeral in the city of Nain, stopped the funeral procession of that widow whose only son had died, and told that young man to rise up. They were taking him to bury him, and Jesus said, you don't need to bury him, he's not dead, rise up. And he raised him back from the dead. Thomas was there, close to it, saw it in person. I believe that he was with Jesus at Lazarus' grave when Jesus said, roll the stone away. And he heard Martha say, but Master, he's been dead for 4 days. He stinks. And Jesus said, just believe, and roll the stone away, and cried out, Lazarus, come forth. Thomas was there, standing near the grave, and saw it. Now, we know he wasn't in the room when Jesus went in and raised Jairus' daughter. Only Peter, John, and James were there with him. But I'm sure, you know, when they all got back together, the 3 disciples in the inner circle said, man, you guys should have been there. He did it again. He raised this little girl from the dead, just took her by the hand and said a few words, and she rose up, and she was no longer dead. But just stop and think about it. I mean, I have a lot of respect for the people in this room. But if any one of you would come to me and say, hey, you know this guy who's dead? He's no longer dead. He's alive. I'd have some doubts. You say, well, preacher, that don't happen today. Well, it didn't happen in that day very often. And by the way, who were these guys testifying? One was a loudmouth fisherman that was always sticking his foot in his mouth. A couple of them were brothers who wanted to sit on the right hand, left hand of Jesus. One was a zealot. One was a tax collector. I mean, if you look at their credentials, they're not the kind of people that you would, you know, believe, right? Oh, yeah, he's no longer dead. We've seen him. And so Thomas wanted to make more sure than just hearing it from these men. Faith is based on evidence of 3 kinds. I'm going to digress for a minute. Faith is based on evidence of 3 kinds, okay? And really, the first one, I don't think you can have faith. I was going to say that faith is based on fact. Well, if it's a fact, you don't need much faith. Because, you know, if you don't need faith to believe it, I mean, if it's true, if it's fact, you don't need much faith. But you can have faith based on a fact, okay? You can have faith based on demonstrated performance. Okay? If something happens over and over and over, you can build your faith on that. And then you can build your faith on the witness of other people who you trust. Okay? The witness of other people who you trust. Now, Thomas didn't have fact. Okay? I mean, in his mind, it wasn't a fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. He didn't see him. He didn't touch him. He didn't have demonstrated performance. I mean, Jesus had raised people from the dead, but nobody had ever raised himself from the dead. Okay? Now, he did have witnesses, but again, they were doubtful. And again, the credentials of these men, we might not have believed them either if they told us something like this. And there's nothing, listen to this, there's nothing wrong with wanting a sure basis for faith. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with looking for a sure basis of faith. I mean, I've used this illustration a lot, but here's a chair. Now, I can have faith in this chair if I study it, the construction of it, and say, well, by putting everything together the way it's put together, I can assume it's a fact that if I sit down, it will hold me up. Okay? So I could have faith in it because of the facts of the construction. I could have Brother Don come up and say, hey, Don, sit down in it. You don't have to, but I could have Brother Don come up and sit down in this chair. That would be demonstrated performance. It holds Brother Don. I weigh probably a lot more than Brother Don does, but if it held Brother Don, I'd hope it would hold me, okay? And then I could have the witness of others. I have not seen anybody sit in this chair, but Sam and Ray and Pete and Terry said, hey, I sat in that chair and it held me up. I could build my faith based on what they said. Now, Jesus wants us to have a faith that we can prove. That's why he says over and over in the Bible, try me, test me. He wants us to put him to the test and prove our faith. And we need to do it. And again, I'm teaching you about Thomas from the glass half full, the partly sunny sky. Thomas wanted a faith that was based on something more than just hearsay. He wanted to see it. He wanted to feel it. And I would just tell you tonight, teaching from this perspective, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think that's why Jesus said, put me to the test. Put me to the test. You have a little bit of faith? Well, let's make it grow. Try me. Taste and see if I'm not good. Amen. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. I think, in a sense, that's what Thomas was doing. He was waiting to see Jesus and touch him. Okay, I'm ahead of my notes, so hang on a minute. The second point that I would make if I was teaching you from a glass half full, half full in a partly sunny sky, when he saw what ought to be done, he only wanted to know how to do it. When Jesus said, hey, I'm going back to my Father, and you know the way. When Thomas asked, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how do we know the way? He wanted to know the way. He just wanted the instruction. And Jesus, and I'm so glad, I don't know about you, but I am so glad that Thomas asked that question. Because if Thomas hadn't asked the question, we wouldn't got the answer that Jesus gave him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Thomas, you want to know how to get to the Father? You come through me. I'm the truth about how to get to God. I am the way to get life. I am the way to get to the Father. And I'm so glad that Thomas just wanted to know how, because there have been thousands and thousands of people down through the ages that Maybe he didn't say it in the same words, but asked the same question. How do I do it? How do I do it? I was talking to a young man in the hospital this afternoon. His mom asked me to go see him. And she didn't say it, but I know what she wanted. She said, I just want to know for sure that he knows Jesus as his Savior. And we spent some time. You know, he tried to tell me, well, you know, I try to be good. I said, well, that's good. You ought to be good, but that don't make it right with God. I used to go to church. I said, well, that's good. You ought to still be going to church, but going to church doesn't make it Christian. And we went through. I took him through. The fact that you got to know that you're a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin. Jesus paid it. And there needs to be a time in your life where you realized all that and ask him to save you. Needs to be a time. And we need to pray for him because he did not give me a clear testimony that he had a time, nor would he make this afternoon the time. But Thomas just wanted to make sure he knew what to do. And then lastly, if I'm teaching this lesson from the glass half full and the sky's partly sunny, I would tell you that when he found out what he ought to do, there was nothing that could keep him back from doing it. Again, you don't need to turn to it, but I'm going to turn to John chapter 11 and read these verses that I talked about a minute ago. John chapter 11, verses 7 through 16, here's what the Bible says. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and thou goest thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him. Glass half full says this is an apostle that says, Hey, if you're going, I'm going. Where you leadeth, I will follow. And if that means that I have to give my life to do that, I will do it. I will do it. When Jesus came that eighth day after his first appearance, so this would have been a Monday, they were gathered together again. We read it as we opened our lesson tonight. Jesus said, Thomas, here's my hands. Come stick your fingers in my hands. Here's my side. Come stick your hand in my side. The Bible doesn't say, and I don't believe he did either one, but he said, My Lord, my God. My Lord, my God. I sort of agree with Peter Marshall. He was a Missourian that just wanted to see. But once he saw, he believed. He believed. Now, I got to close with what Jesus said. Thomas, I'm glad you believed when you saw it. But how much blessed, more blessed will those that believe having not seen? That's all us. That's all us. We've not seen, but we believe. We serve a resurrected Savior. He is alive. He's alive. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer. Thank you for being here tonight.